So we're going to go without announcements this morning, and Harry, if you would come and pray over the offering and take the offering, we'll dispense with the formalities. Keep that fourth song for the end. We're going to stay in Hebrews this morning, chapters 3 and 4. If you have a Bible, you're going to need that because I didn't plan on having the words on the screen, and it's a good thing I didn't, huh? So. But I faced another situation this morning. In If you don't know, I come prepared. I know a certain number of words and a certain number of pages that will fit within the time frame, and I usually write those everything out. In fact, I have never come that I can recall to this pulpit with no notes whatsoever. Nothing up my sleeves. And the reason is not because I don't have pages of notes, because I've got enough for several sermons. The reason is there's something in this message that I couldn't get to work on paper. So we're going to have to trust the Lord to deliver it without. Hebrews chapter 3, we've gone back there from our little wanderings last week. We read it a little while ago. When you've read that chapter before, have you ever wondered why the repetition? I mean, look at verse 7. He says, "Today, if you hear his voice." And then drops down to verse 11 and he says, "They shall never enter my rest." And then down in verse 15, "Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts." And then in verse 19, so we see that they were not able to enter. Enter what? His rest, because of unbelief. And then we see in chapter 4, the reason they couldn't enter the rest was because they didn't combine it with faith. And going down into verse 3, it says, "They shall never enter my rest." And then verse 5, "They shall never enter my rest." And then again in verse 7, "Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts." There's a repetition of statements here. Because the writer was nuts, or he was trying to tell us something. And that's the way I think. I know you don't, because you're too reverent. But what was going on with this writer that he just kept repeating these things? And we have to approach these things like a rope in our path and let it trip us up. Because when we allow it to trip us up, we're liable to find something. He was not nuts. He was doing this intentionally. Now, typically what I would do is I would go to the Webster's Dictionary and look up today. Because we need to know what today is. And the thing is, I don't think any one of us doesn't know that we're living today. Whether it's the 24-hour period up until 12 o'clock tonight, or whether it's the period between the time that Christ arose and the time he comes again, however you look at it, we're in today. And multiple times we hear that today, today, today. And so part of the message, church, is that today, not tomorrow, And certainly not yesterday, but today. And we'll figure out what's going to happen today, but something's got to happen today. In the period of time that God has allotted to work in our lives, in us individually, in the church corporately, it's today, not tomorrow. And so I think the first thing that the writer is telling us is, this is not some future thing. This is a current thing. So don't sit back and hear a message and say, well, I'll get to that tomorrow. There is no promise of a tomorrow. So it's today. But what is today? What is today? And the other repetition is, if today you hear his voice, hear his voice. How do we hear God's voice? If you've never heard God's voice, or if you have heard God's voice, I'm not sure how you heard it, but I describe it as an overwhelming impression that goes far beyond hearing. It's not just that my eardrums moved. It's that you have no doubt that something out of the ordinary, something unnatural just occurred. And you're not even sure whether your eardrums moved. That's how different it is. I describe it, and many of you have heard it before, I have been to the Daytona 500 twice in my life. Standing in the fourth turn, on the infield in the Daytona 500, when all the cars are massed together, and they've finally hit their speeds of over 200 miles an hour. When they come around, you neither see them nor hear them as much as you sense them. Because in the fourth turn, you can't see the back straightaway. And yet there's something in the air that says they're coming. And you feel it in the ground. You feel it in your body. And oh yeah, you hear it. It's different. And that's the way it is with God. If you hear God's voice, the impression in your heart, the stirring in you, the unease that you might currently have for something, you may be hearing God's voice. And the challenge is to not harden your heart. Now, why would I harden my heart when God's speaking to me? Why would I do that? Why would you? We wouldn't do that, would we? Or maybe we would, because every time we hear God's voice speaking through Scripture, speaking through a preacher, speaking to us, it's not always, I love you. That he does. But the first time that I knew that I heard God's voice, it was a rebuke. And I had the choice of whether I was going to harden my heart or receive what he said. If today you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. And what was that hardening of the hearts? Well, we see that. He says that their hearts are always going astray, and they have not known my ways. He calls it the day of the rebellion. What was the day of Israel's rebellion? Israel, God brought them out of Egypt. He brought them out by his mighty works and his mighty wonders, and he brought them to the edges of the sea. And the Egyptians were behind them, and the sea was in front of them, And they gave out this glorious cry, this honor to God, this praise to Him, not so much. They said, weren't there enough graves in Egypt that you brought us into the desert to die? This mighty camp of mighty warriors, they saw the enemy and they cowered. And then, of course, they got into the desert and there was nothing to eat. And they said, praise God, we're going to take on this challenge. No, they went to Moses and said, back in Egypt, we had meat. Our pots were full. Well, the truth is that Scripture alludes to the idea that in Egypt they had onion soup three times a day, every day. But when they looked back, what they remembered was pots of boiling meat. And when they came to a place where there was no water, they said, Moses, have God send another victory. And not so much either there. They complained and they murmured. The day of rebellion that these verses are talking about was the people of Israel. In the very presence of God, the pillar and the fire, the God who overwhelmed the temple, the tent of the meeting with His presence, He was there. And every time there was a problem, they reverted back to Egypt. And so Israel had the attitude of rebellion in that it always wanted to go back to its days of slavery. Always going backwards whenever there was a challenge. What are the days of slavery like? Being a slave is when you build a road and someone else's chariot runs you over. Or you build a house, and on the day it's finished, somebody else says, we'll sleep here tonight. Being a slave is when you work in the fields and toil all day long, and someone comes in and says, I'll have the red tomatoes, you eat the onions. That is what a slave is. And Israel, in its rebellion against God, kept hold of that slavery mentality. They were in the presence of God. They were seeing the miracles of God. And the attitude of rebellion kept them as slaves. And we know what happened. An entire generation was lost in the desert. Now imagine that Israel has gone months and months with God, feeding them, clothing them, water, fighting their battles. And they get to the edge of this thing called the Promised Land, this place that God had promised for them. And they stood there, and they had the choice of entering in or going back. I would suggest to you that the seeds of their decision were set way back when they could not receive from God the blessings and the changing and the things that God was bringing to them, and they said, did you bring us out here to die? Was the setting of the seeds of that future event that they're now facing. They saw the troubles once again and they said, we're going back. So where are we at with this? Well, the first thing is, God does speak. He speaks in His word. He speaks in your heart. He speaks in an overwhelming presence. He speaks in circumstances. He speaks in many ways. You can either receive that or you can harden your heart like Israel did. Receive what God is saying. Not tomorrow. Today. Today. But I also would suggest to you that each and every one of us daily, every day, makes decisions like Israel made decisions that will either keep us from entering or help us to enter. We don't think of our decisions in that light. This week I had a job offer. Vicki and I prayed and talked about it and turned down the salary that was equal to the best salary I've ever received in my life. Turned it down. Because the decision to move forward, while it would help in some areas, would have taken me further away from the place I feel I'm called to be. There was good in the offer, but it was not going to take me into that place God had promised. And by the way, if anybody doesn't know, what's the place that God has promised? And don't say heaven and eternal life. It's written in the verses. It's the other repetition. God calls us to a place of rest. It's said multiple times. We are not at rest. Many of us. Some maybe. Rest is the opposite, in this case, of what Israel was. They were used to the slavery. They were used to doing the growing and the sowing, and somebody else would reap. They were used to building and somebody else would live there. This land that God had promised Israel was their place of rest. Because they were about, if they had entered, they would have entered a place where they would have eaten the fruit of the vine that someone else had tended. They would have lived in houses that other people had built. They would have reaped the fields that other people had sown. That was the place God had promised them. And so Israel's decision not to enter that place of rest was a decision to go back in some ways to a way of life of slavery. They had the choice of freedom or slavery. And their attitude caused them to go back as opposed to going forward. And the writer of Hebrews is telling us, don't go back there. Don't go back there. There is no rest for us in our old, dirty, without God lives. As a matter of fact, those old, dirty, without God lives have brought us to the place where if God is saying, I'm going to change your life today. I'm going to change the way things are progressing for you today. If you just believe. I'm not talking about making you rich. I'm not talking about healing. I'm talking about the place of internal, inside of me rest. Just leave the old behind you and believe and step into that place of rest that I will give you. Well, the old is really not done, and I want to, I need people to understand that they offended me or they did this or what. That's the attitude of the promise isn't good enough without me making sure other people know that whatever. And God says, well, listen, if you want to live there, if you want to live in the vile, if you want to live in the past, if you want to live in the unforgiveness, then go ahead and be a slave to it, or you enter in and be free in me. Have rest in me. Every decision we make may be the difference between entering in and not. Now, does God want us to be at rest? Is there a scripture that we can point to that God wants us to be at rest? Well, Genesis. On the seventh day, God rested. God was tired, right? He had to have been tired. He rested. He needed a day's rest. I mean, he did all that creation thing. He spoke the word and everything came to be. And I guess he gets tired when he speaks too much. I mean, come on. God needed to rest. But he did. And the question is, why? Why did the God who didn't need to rest, rest? And why did he say to his people, you need a day of rest? Maybe God was saying, you need rest so much that I'll show you how. Even I rest. I being God. So I, God, will be the first one to rest. And then I will create for you a day of rest. And I will invite you into that day of rest. And I'll demonstrate how important that is as I will give Israel a place of rest. So God clearly is saying rest is important. And he demonstrated it and he asked us to enter in. And we can do that or not do that. Now, I would think that at the day of our salvation, we did enter into a rest. But if this is being written to believers, then why the repetition of what we've already done? And why the continued repetition to people who've already entered in, declaring they shall never enter my rest? And I don't really know all the doctrinal thing that says whether we walk out of salvation or not at some point in this particular verses, but I can tell you that when I see words like rebellion, I think that could still be us, couldn't it? You see, Israel was the children of God. They were his people, and yet they rebelled. Why is it that Christians think they're not rebelling? Why is it we think that, well, I'm saved, and God washed me of a couple of things way back when, and I no longer have rebellion in me? Well, guess what? If you stand on the edge of God's promised rest and you say, I'd rather go fight some old battles first, you're in rebellion and you're not getting into the rest. Does that mean you're unsaved? I don't want to go there. But I do know one thing. I knew that when Israel turned away from the promised land, God said, that's it. And they said, well, wait a minute, we'll go in. And he said, no, you're not going in. He still fed them. The manna didn't end. And he still fought for them. And their clothes didn't wear out for 40 years. But there was one thing they didn't have. Rest. They didn't have his rest. So if I'm putting this together correctly, I would think that we may be saved, but our rebellion of believing and entering a place of rest in God is causing us difficulties that we should not be experiencing. You see, part of the reason for turning down the job offer was not that the job was bad, not that I couldn't do it, not that the money wasn't any good. The reason for turning down the job was I could foresee days where I would have to either go head-to-head with my employer or compromise. And the head-to-head, I couldn't win, and the compromise, I couldn't accept. And now I've lived long enough to know that when two trains are headed down the track at each other and they're on the same track, there's a wreck coming. And there's no sense after the fact to try and figure out how we got there. We need to stop it. And Vicki and I agreed there was a wreck coming. And I wasn't going to have to be in that. We weren't going to be in that position. It would have been a case not of sin, but of multiple Bible studies missed, multiple Sunday mornings not prepared for. And that was not acceptable. That was a place of non-rest for me. What is the place of non-rest for you? What might keep you from entering in if you heard his voice today? And don't sit around and wait for that audible or voice or that impression like you're at the Daytona 500. What does the word say? What do you already know that you're not doing, that I'm not doing, that keeping us from entering his rest? It's not the rest of lounge chairs and no more work. As a matter of fact, by not taking this job, I physically will have to now work more than I want to, and certainly far more than I would have with this job. It's not the physical. It's the rest. You see, if I don't have to worry about making certain compromising decisions in the future, then I can be at rest in my spirit with what I am doing. If you don't have to make compromising decisions in the future, because we all know those compromising decisions, they tear us up, and we fight at them, and they gnaw on us, and we wind up going days and weeks and months without rest, without peace, without an internal settlement. That's the promise that God had for Israel. Not that their grapevines would never need tending, but they would be at peace with him and in him. And I'm not sure about you, but I need that. I can do physical work. I can do emotional stress. I can do a lot of things. I just can't fight him. I need to be at rest in him. And then I can kind of handle the rest. How about you? Are you called to do something? Do you know you need to give something up? Is there rebellion in your life? Yes, I'm asking a Christian church, is there rebellion in your life? It may not be some I'm running on the town kind of thing. That's crazy. Just something simple that God wants you to do, or something he wants you to give up, or something that he says, you continue to do this and you will not have rest in me. I'll still feed you. I'll still clothe you. But you won't find a place of rest. And then we see words in chapter 4. Therefore, since the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it. Folks, you may be, like I am, 58 years old and have not found the place of rest, but it's still available. That's what the writer wants us to know in our day. Today, right now, today, our day of rest, our place of rest is possible if we give up the rebellion and believe. That's what we need to do. It's still available. That's why it says, therefore God again set a certain day, calling it today. But there is no tomorrow for it. There is no tomorrow for the place of rest for those who are in rebellion. There's no promise of that. There's no promise for the unsaved that they're going to have tomorrow. There's no promise for any of us, and we say that all the time. Let that sink in. There is no promise. And I would submit to you that some of us, including myself, are not fully at rest, because we still have some rebellion. What does that mean to you? What decision do you have to make that could put you in a compromising situation and take away your rest? What thing might you do today that puts you in that compromising situation? What old stuff from the past might you or I, like Israel, decide, or let's take that out and play with it just a little bit more? That anger, bitterness, vileness, unforgiveness. Let's dig into that box and take a look at them old photos of anger and bitterness. And at that very moment, we're handing away our rest. We've got to stop. We've got to stop. I don't know what it is in your life, but you do. You don't know what it is in my life, but I do. Between now and the time the Lord comes, we've got a lot of work to do, and there will be no rest in that regard. But between now and the time the Lord comes back, He's promised us rest. It means chill out, calm down, and do your work, but stop fretting. That's when we're at rest. The problem is, if you've not accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you've got no hope of rest. There is no possible rest for those who are in rebellion against God. Full out, full blown rebellion. If you're struggling, listen, define rest out however you desire to define it. It's that lack of turmoil at the very least. And you're not going to have that separated from God. And Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and the only way to the Father. Admit your rebellion. But and I would suggest to you that Hebrews, like Revelation chapter 3, we talked about Francis Chan on Wednesday night, these things are written to the church. And they're warnings to us. The struggle and the strife that some of us are living is not from God. It's the result of a rebellious attitude, bad decisions being made, bringing us to the place where we can find no rest until we make changes. Well, let's just pray that God changes me. No. Let's make the right decisions. Let's do today what will bring us rest tomorrow. So we're going to sing our last song. And if you don't know Jesus, then you don't know rest. And if you do know Jesus, then maybe you've got some rest. He's carrying you, but you're still not at rest. Either way, if you need to make changes in your life, Chris is going to turn down the lights. We're going to sing the last song. And quietly, without a word, if you're done, leave. We'll be celebrating Vicky's birthday outside. But do not disturb those who need to stay at their seat or come forward to find rest. And if you greet someone on the way out, you may be disturbing their moment of seeking rest. Greet them outside, please. We will pray for you, anoint you. We will say the sinner's prayer, whatever you need. But let's close by singing to the Lord.